Today we are beginning with I Am the Bread of Life. Now, there are several. Those of you that read your Bible, I suggest you start going through John and you will find the I Ams, and we will be talking about the I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth, the life, I'm the resurrection and the life. All of these statements Jesus was making about himself. And in these statements, every metaphor represents the relationship of Jesus to the spiritual needs of humanity. Every one of these is a metaphor. And as you know, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this, Jesus was the master teacher, was he not? He used word pictures. He used stories. He used analogies. He used figures of speech. He used all kinds of devices in order to communicate spiritual truth to those who are listening to him. And this is the I Ams are one of those ways that he did this. Now, before we get into this passage, let me go over just something very basic for this whole study, and that is the I Am statements. Now, Jesus is using the first person singular tense, I am. And while this to us is significant and important, it would instantly mean much more to those that were hearing him that day, the Jewish people of that day, because we're familiar with this statement now, the I ams, this, I am that, but the one I am statement that the Jews were extremely knowledgeable and connected with was the I am statement in the book of Exodus. Now, that's the story of Moses in the burning bush. You remember that story? Moses was out in the desert, and the Hebrews, the Israelites, were in slavery to Pharaoh. Moses was a shepherd out in the desert, and God appeared to him in a bush. Remember, the bush caught on fire, and it wasn't consumed. In other words, the fire kept burning. And God spoke to Moses, and through this long conversation that you can read in Exodus 3, God said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, and just who am I going to tell him sent me? And God said to Moses, you tell him that I am that I am. Now, I want you to think of the Jews of Jesus' day would instantly know when Jesus said, I am. They would connect with that story in Exodus with Moses. You're going to find that they're real big on Moses in this story. They loved Moses along with Abraham, but Moses is primarily focused on here. And I am was something that they would have been very, very familiar with. Now, let's talk about that word for just a minute. I am is from the derivative of the Hebrew word hayah, which means to be. All right? What to be? I am. And so he's using God, the name, then he says Yahweh. Maybe you've seen that in your Bible, Y-A-H-W-E-H. And it's a long story on that I won't go into now. But it's the third masculine singular form of the verb to be. So in other words, Yahweh literally means he is. You follow me? So that's what Jesus is saying. I am that I am. And what was he revealing about himself using this particular term? He was saying to his people, I am the God that is not bound by time or space. I am that I am a billion years ago. I am a billion years in the future. I am that I am. He is a self-existent, all-infinite, personal God who chose to reveal himself to mankind through the Word of God. All right? So he is. And so these I am statements were very, very significant to the Jews and would quickly catch their ear as Jesus used that term. Maybe you remember, I know I've referred to this story because it's one of my favorites in John 8. Do you remember the story where Jesus was in a very heated discussion with the Jewish leaders? And they said, you seem to think that you're greater than Abraham and the prophets. And remember, Jesus said, I think he said, my interpretation is said, hey, let me tell you this. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And that freaked the Jews out. They said, are you telling us that you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? And he said to them, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh. Now, That is so revealing. That is such a revelation. Jesus was saying, I am the same God I am that you read about in the Torah in Exodus 3 with Moses. He's connecting the two. You follow me? Very, very important in understanding this. All right, secondly, we're going to talk today about bread, the bread of life. And let me say something about bread. Bread is kind of unpopular now, isn't it? Thanks to Dr. Adkins. It's bad. We're not supposed to eat it, but we all know that it's the staple of life. And is it not true? Some of you're being so good. You're eating your little salad and your little soup and not eating any bread and crackers. You're going to be starving by 1:30. Starving. Those of you that have put some carbs in your body, you're going to be okay. You know, you're going to be all right. It sticks to your bones or your hips or somewhere. That's where bread sticks, right? Well, bread in the Middle East was truly a staple of life. There was cheap bread, the barley bread. There were the more expensive brands, the mills. You've read about that in the Bible. And the bread was baked in large discs, round, about 12 inches in diameter, about a half an inch thick, kind of like pita bread today. And they often resembled flat stones. I think this is the visual I have when I read where Satan, who was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, said, turn these stones into bread. It would have been easy to imagine those stones as bread, large flat stones in large circular form, such as bread. Now, sometimes in the Greek, bread is interchangeably used with food. It can also be referred to as food, but it means sustenance for the body. And we don't have time to go into it today, but to the Jews, bread was sacred. It represented life. If you've ever studied the tabernacle or the temple, you know that the table of showbread was at the Holy of Holies, and there were 12 loaves for each 12 tribes of bread on the table. It was an offering to God. It was given to him and put out once a week in order to be an offering to God, and it was sacred bread. We're going to look at manna in just a minute, which was also sacred bread. And let me tell you something. Today, Jews today have a certain bread they eat on Shabbat. Have you been to the bakery and seen the challah bread? Actually, you should say challah bread. The braided bread, it's kind of yellow, and it's braided. That's the Shabbat bread. That is the special bread that is eaten on the Sabbath. And so even today, bread represents God's sustenance, God's provision for his creation. And there is a sacredness to meals and to eating and to putting that bread inside our bodies. Now, starting in John 6, we come to this story with a little bit of background, I hope, that will help us grasp what Jesus was attempting to teach the people that were listening to him. Now, let's get the context. In John 6, is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is the one miracle that is recorded in all the Gospels. Those of you that are not familiar with this story, just pick up your Bible and read John 6. It's the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, on the Mount of Beatitude, which was the side of a hill. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of that kind of setting. And so Jesus was teaching this day, and he, remember the story, they were hungry, it was noon, and there was only a little boy with his loaves and his fish. And remember, the disciples brought the loaves and fish to Jesus, and he multiplied it, and there was bread for everyone as well as 12 basketfuls left over. Remember that story? So that miracle had just happened, which goes right into, very easily, into the bread of life. Now, let me just read through portions of this story, and then we'll go back and look at it, because I want you to have the whole overall story. The next morning, after the miracle, across the lake, crowds began gathering on the shore waiting to see Jesus, for he knew that the disciples had come over with him, and the disciples had gone off in the boat, leaving him behind. When the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, they went across the sea to Capernaum, and when they got there, they said, "Teacher, when did you get here?" They were looking for him, and the previous passage tells us that he had walked across the water to the other side. He did not have to, get a boat. He did not have to go around. Well, he didn't go into that. That just might have been a little too much for them. So he said, Jesus began right away. He cut right to the heart of the matter. He said, "The truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous sign. You shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for this very purpose. They replied, what are the works that God wants us to do? And Jesus said, this is what God wants you to do. Believe in the one he has sent. That's the work of God. The work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. They replied, you must show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What are you going to do for us? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. As the scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I assure you, Moses did not give them bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, I love this verse. And they didn't even know what they were saying. Give us that bread every day of our lives. Oh, may that be our prayer. Lord, give me that bread every day. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. That was the conclusion. Jesus replied, I'm the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever be hungry again. Those who believe on me will never thirst. But you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. However, those the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will not reject them. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I'm the bread of heaven. They said, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. We know his father and mother. How can he say he came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, don't complain about what I said, for people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them from the dead. I assure you, anyone who believes in me has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. However, the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, offered so the world may live. Then the people begin arguing with each other about what he meant. How can he say he's giving us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus said again, I assure you, and we're going to talk about this, so just listen a minute. I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. I am the true bread from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna. Okay, now let's back up a minute. The people came to Jesus. They wanted him to see. They wanted to see another miracle. These were probably people that had heard about the miracle, but, you know, darn, why didn't I go hear him that day? You know, I would have seen the miracle. Well, let's go find him. Maybe he'll do something else. But Jesus knew that they were seeking something other. Either they wanted bread or they wanted a sign. They wanted a miracle. And remember later on, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Signs were simply, miracles were simply signs that pointed to something greater, that being Christ and his work. You follow me? A miracle was never done just for the sake of the miracle. It was done to point and give credibility to the one who performed the miracle. All right. So the Jews said, what do we need to do to please God? And Jesus said, you don't need to do more works. You don't need more to do. What you need to do is believe. That's what God wants, a man, a woman who truly believes in their heart. Now, Jesus began at this point to lift the teaching, the illustration of bread, from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. And at this point also, starting in about verse 30, you see a contrast in this passage. You have Jesus, the true bread of heaven that gives eternal life, and you have Moses, the man who gave manna that only gave life for a short time, for one day. Now let's go back to that for a minute. If you remember the story of manna found in Numbers 11, I think, in Exodus 16. Remember, the Jews were wandering in the desert. Moses had delivered them. They were wandering in the desert. They were starving. They were crying. Why couldn't we go back to Egypt? There we had all the food. We had, you know. Listen, it's easy for us to say, how could they not be satisfied with manna? I'm going to tell you right now, I would have been the first person to complain about having the same thing to eat every day. I know I would have. I'm not proud of that, but I'm just saying. They liked their food, even though they were slaves. They had good food. And so God told Moses, you tell the people to go into their tent, and every morning except for the Sabbath, In the morning, they will find the ground covered with a white substance. The Bible said it tasted like honey and coriander seed. I don't know what coriander seed tastes like, but they were like wafers, and to gather up what they and their family need for that day. On the sixth day, Saturday, they would gather a double amount because they would not go out and gather it on Shabbat. And the other thing is that you could not gather it enough for the next day. Some tried that, and remember what happened? It rotted, and they got worms in it. And the whole purpose of that was clearly that God was teaching his people, don't be greedy. I'll give you what you need. I'm sufficient. You don't have to worry. You're not going to have enough. There'll be enough for everybody. And the word manna in Hebrew literally means, what is it? They even were wondering what they were eating. Ma is the interrogative word meaning what? Question mark. What is it? And so they were the Jews here were referring to old Jewish tradition that said that the Messiah would be greater than Moses and that he would feed bread to his people even in a greater way than Moses did. So you see, this is why they are kind of pursuing this line of thought with manna and the bread. They're saying, are you greater than Moses? And they're quite impressed with Moses. And Jesus clarified in verse 32, he said three things. He said, first of all, God sent the bread, not Moses. Secondly, it did come down from heaven. And, excuse me. And now God offers you the true bread, another kind of bread from heaven. And here he begins to draw the contrast between manna and the bread of life. And it is simply this contrast. The manna only satisfied temporarily. The bread of life that Jesus is offering, his life himself for his children, for those who will follow him, it satisfies permanently. You are never hungry again. People, my friends, this is why you find women and men and young people who search for meaning in life, search for something that gives life purpose. And once they really find Christ, you know what? The searching is over. They stop because they have found the bread of heaven, the true satisfaction for soul hunger. Now, I love this little passage where Jesus said, the Father has given those to me that will come to me. We don't have time to get into some of that, but I love this because I think it just gives us a picture of Jesus and how he saw his own ministry. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do what I want. My Greek professor said this week, anytime Jesus speaks about coming into the world, you will notice, now I don't know, your translation may not translate it this way, but he always uses the term, I came into the world, not I was born into the world. I came into the world. And I got this picture instantly of Jesus in heaven, stepping out of heaven, coming into earth. He came into the world. He left the world at the ascension, remember? And then before time and on through time, that line stretches. He is the existent God, one in three, part of the Trinity. He never was created. He was born as a baby, yes, but he was and is God, one with the Father. And I love that he came into the world for one purpose only, to show us God, to reveal God's nature and love to mankind, and to die for us that we might not have to die ourselves, spiritually speaking. So he came down from heaven, laid aside his glory, not his divinity, but his glory, came down into heaven and then left again. So, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of heaven, and I, once you follow me and believe in me, I will give you eternal life. Now, as we just read a minute ago, the people said, but he's from Nazareth. We know his family. What is he talking about? Remember, there's this human dimension. You know that old saying, a prophet is without honor in his own country? You know that? It's that same kind of thing. We know him. How can he be that special? And yet we see that in every part of Jesus' ministry, he gave people teaching. He gave them insight. He gave them knowledge about God himself. And those who wanted to believe, believed. There were those who really, I believe, were interested and wanted to believe, and as he called them, as his voice, as the Holy Spirit drew them, they followed them, but some never would. Some could never get past the fact that he was one of them, so to speak. And yet, that's what made his ministry so unique, is that he was one of us. He was exactly one of us. Now, there's a part of this passage that I want us to look at. I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. That's the fourth time he says, I tell you. So Jesus, I picture him as being very, very earnest as he is saying this. If you believe in me, you already have eternal life, for I am the bread of life. And here he sums it all up. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. He who eats the bread of life from heaven will have eternal life. And I am that living bread who came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Now, he goes on to say something that might sound a little crude to the 21st century woman. And that's the last part of this passage I read when he said, anyone who eats this bread will live forever, for this bread is my flesh, offered so the world may live. Now, Jesus takes it a step. He just keeps pushing it, doesn't he? He keeps pushing it. And he said, now, it's almost as if he's saying, well, let me tell you something else. There's a few things even past this I want you to understand, and that you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, for those of us that are in this nice, pretty ladies at a nice lunch, you don't want to think about something that sounds so gross. I know that there are denominations and there are groups of people that have totally rejected any mention of blood or eating the flesh or anything because it is just gross to our way of thinking. Well, here's a thought. How about rather than rejecting it, how about we try to understand what it means? Okay? It's in the Bible for a reason, and it means something. Every word of God means something. Every single word that is in here has a reason for being there. So let's see, what does that mean? Let's look at what was he talking about. Now, the Jews were confused because they said, what does he mean? This is in verse 32. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? That kosher laws required that the blood be drained from an animal. No meat could be eaten unless it was the blood had been drained from the animal. They were not. You can read about this in Leviticus if you so desire to read Leviticus. This was a very important part of their kosher laws. And so they were confused. And Jesus continued to teach them, and he said, I assure you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life. Those that eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, my blood is the true drink, and all who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. I am the bread of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as your ancestor did. He gets one little more jab in there about the ancestors and the manna. Now, Jesus used the term eating and drinking as a figure of speech. Of course, it's a metaphor. And the reason he is simply saying, when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, as he is using a shocking term, even to the Jews as it is to us, he's getting their attention. And what does he mean? He is simply saying that you bring Christ into your life. You unite yourself with him. When you eat your corn muffin today, those of you that ate bread, or you ate your little bit of lettuce or something, you united it with your body, did you not? You put it inside your body. You were united with it. And that is what Jesus is saying. You appropriate it. That's a theological word. Maybe we could say you assimilate it. You bring Jesus into your life. Maybe you've heard the term, some of you that are new to the Christian world, you've heard the term inviting Jesus into your heart. That simply means you're inviting him into your life. You're taking what he says in the Bible and you're believing it with your mind and with your soul. And you are trusting your life to him. That's all Jesus is saying. He is saying you take it in to yourself and you unite yourself with me. And that's what it means to eat the true bread of life. Now, there are some that interpret this to be part of the sacrament, the Eucharist, that you are literally, the bread is literally the body of Christ and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. That's what gives you salvation by taking that into your body. But let me tell you something. Remember, you have to always go by the context. And the whole entire, every one of the Gospels contain numerous references to Jesus' teaching where he says, Those who follow me, those who love me, those who obey me, all these different terms that are used, these are the ones that have eternal life. Okay? So Jesus is not talking about literally eating flesh and blood, nor is he talking about taking bread and wine and that being salvation in itself. Do I make myself clear? That's not what he's saying, because nowhere else in the Bible does it say that. He says here clearly, those who believe in me have eternal life. So, the other thing is, I didn't realize this until I studied it, that at the time Jesus said this was about a year before he was crucified, so the Lord's Supper wasn't even instituted then, so nobody would have any idea what he was talking about anyway. So, he is driving home a point. He is getting their attention. He is shocking them. He's making them cringe a little bit. But he's getting something into their minds that he is the only one. He is the manna. Moses, God gave Moses the manna for the Jews in the wilderness. God has given Christ into the world, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And we are, if we want eternal life, to be united with God forever and ever, we take Christ into our life. We take him, we appropriate his death and his resurrection. We believe in him, we follow him. And Jesus makes it very clear that he supersedes Moses. Those of you that have ever studied the book of Hebrews know that the whole theme of that book is Jesus is better than. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the temple, the tabernacle, the prophets. He's better. He's greater. He is superior to all of those signs that were pointing toward him. And this is what Jesus was saying. Manna pointed to me. Moses was pointing to me, but this is the ultimate, the true bread of life. Verse 1, that's one of the great Christological passages, is in Hebrews 1, verses 1, who says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, but in these days, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The prophets, manna, Moses, that's behind. Now he speaks to us through his Son. It was very difficult for many of the Jews to believe, but you know what? It was easy for some of them to believe as well. It was. And I've come to believe, and I know I've said this in here many different times, we've talked about Christ and his miracles, that miracles in themselves did not produce faith. They don't. I believe that those that believed after the miracles already had a seed of faith in them, and it just pushed them on. And we're going to see when we study Lazarus, there were people that stood at the grave and saw a dead man raised. And you know what they did? They went back to the Pharisees and said, what are we going to do? He's raising dead people. Rather than thinking, maybe I should pay attention to this man. See, if you're dead set against it, even a miracle won't make the difference. A miracle does not create faith. A miracle does not create love. It is simply to give credibility to the message of the one who did it. Now, application. Those who truly seek for meaning, genuinely, truly seek for meaning in life, and find Christ, stop searching. They find him to be the true bread of life that satisfies. Now, when I say that, do I mean you'll never be discontent again? You know, you'll never want anything new. You'll never want a new car. No, you don't leave your human nature behind when you join Christ. That's for sure. But you do know that you have found your purpose and your meaning in life, that God puts you here for a reason, and that he is using you in building his kingdom. Even as you go to work, as you go back to your cubicle today, God has a reason for you being there and a purpose for you in the work of the kingdom. Everybody works together as the body of Christ to further the kingdom of God. And we all have a purpose and a reason for being here. I think of my friend Rosemary, a woman who actually became an oral surgeon in Fort Lauderdale, who was one of those seekers. You know those kind of people? She was just a seeker. She just looked and looked since high school days. She went to Eastern religion. She finally converted to Judaism in her college days, and somebody began to witness to her about the Lord, and she found Christ. And I mean, when she found the Lord Jesus Christ, she went from darkness to light. And I loved her story. It was so dramatic. I'm just a little church girl. There's nothing dramatic about my testimony. I love dramatic testimonies. And, oh, I would love to hear her story. Because you know what? It it explained to me in a way that I was not familiar with the emptiness that people have without Christ. The manna they try to fill their lives with. Manna, something that satisfies temporarily. Temporarily satisfying, yes, but not eternally. And that's what Jesus offers us. So, as we leave, here's my challenge to you. That you and I, every day, partake of this bread. That you read one verse from the Bible. I don't care where it is. One verse. And meditate on it that day. Take of the bread of life. And ask God to speak to your heart during this season before Easter, Lord, that I might know myself as you know me. That I might see my sin and see my weaknesses. You can do business in my life. I should warn you before you pray that prayer. He usually takes you up on it. But to meditate on who Christ is and what he did for us as we come up to the Easter season. I challenge you to do that. And to pray every day, Lord, give us this bread. I love that sentence those people said. Lord, give us that bread every day of our lives. They had no idea what they were asking for. And so, Lord, we say to you today as your daughters, as your children, give us this bread every day. Every day, let us feel your presence and know your strength as you walk within us through this life. I recently, in reading through the Psalms, found a verse. I don't know when God put it in there, but I had not seen it before. And you ever know, have that happened to you? I'm sure you do. And I've underlined it in memory. It's one of my, I love this verse, to pray this verse, and I think it captures David's thoughts that we can identify with how he felt. Even women today, years ago, a man that wrote something, we can understand he's talking about the bread of life when he says in Psalm 36:4, how precious is your loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of their wings. We are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. We are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of God's house. And then he says, for you give us drink from the rivers of your pleasures. Now, I want to promise you this. If you wholeheartedly turn your life and your heart over to Christ, especially during this time, I cannot promise you everything will smooth out and all your problems will go away. I wish I could, but that won't happen. But I will tell you this. You will experience the abundant satisfaction of his house that he gives to his children, that bread of life, just not a little dry piece of bread, but a big fat garlic roll with butter dripping off of it. That's what he gives. We're going to study about that when we talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He said, I've come to give them life and give it more abundantly. And that's what he offers to us, the true bread of life. Father, we pray, give us this bread every day. Lord, I thank you for these women that are here. Everyone, I do not believe that they are here accidentally. I believe that you brought them here providentially, that you might do a fresh new work in our heart. Lord, how we need you, how we need this bread, how we need a fresh touch from you. I need it worse than anybody. And so we're open, and we expect you to come and visit us, Lord, during this time. I pray for every woman's safety as she returns to her office and to her home, and I pray that she would be especially aware of your presence with her. In Jesus' name, amen.